Good morning. And welcome to worship in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on the 23rd of January. Welcome to all who are with us here in our meeting house or watching at home or listening by telephone. And it's great to have you all with us this morning. Could I say, if you're watching at home, maybe you've been following our services, but you've never joined us in person, let me encourage you to come and join us in person next Sunday. It'd be lovely to meet you and to get introduced. Folks, Youth Church, we've had to cancel it at short notice today, just due to Hannah not being well and not being able to make alternative arrangements. We did put a notice up, but if any of you came with your young people and they haven't appeared here yet, you might want to send somebody to find them in case they've disappeared down the town somewhere. So don't panic, but if your young person is normally at Youth Church and they're not in the building, you might want to send somebody around the corner to find them. I'm looking around to see a number of young folks have found their way here, so trust that everybody is here. We're here to worship God together, so let's do that. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we come to worship you in the knowledge that you are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our life. We praise you that wisdom and power are yours. We praise you that you know what lies in darkness and light dwells with you. Father, you know that there are many times when we are fearful. There are times when we are actually terrified. And as we gather here today, we each come with our own fears and worries and anxieties. But fearful as we know ourselves to be, we thank you that we also know that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that no matter how dark or bleak the situation that we are facing, you are our light in the darkness. And you assure us that nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, we acknowledge before you this morning those things that we are fearful of at the present time, realizing that our fear often arises because of the knowledge that there are many things that are out of our control, like a difficult diagnosis requiring treatment or surgery, the declining physical and mental health of a loved one we're caring for, our concerns for our children and grandchildren growing up in a society with so many temptations and dangers, concerns regarding our employment or finances, our fears over world events, COVID, climate change, conflict, all these and more fuel our fear at times. But we thank you that the assurance of your love and your light in the darkness presents us with the only true antidote to our fears. And we praise you that the clearer we see the Lord Jesus, the more we see of him, the more we know him and love him, the less our fear dominates and controls our minds and hearts. So we pray that in our worship together, we might see Jesus. See him as he is today, high and lifted up, sitting at your right hand, interceding for us, ruling and reigning over all. May we see Jesus as we study and apply your word. And may the knowledge of your perfect love for us in Christ Jesus dispel our fears, and may we go into this new week with faith and hope and confidence, with you lighting up and directing our path. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." We want our hearts and our minds to be open today to see Jesus. We remember that the main way that the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus is as we read and study and apply the scriptures that the Spirit has inspired. So let's join together to praise our God, to meet with him through our worship. We're going to do that as we stand this thing. We're going to begin with "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Free to stand or sit, whatever you wish. If you want to sit down at any point, feel free to do that. But let's unite together to praise our God. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." Father,
Father of mercies and God of all comfort, once again we find ourselves asking you to look in your tender love and compassion on a family mourning the loss of a loved one this day. We commit to you the family and the friends of Jim Hutton. We thank you for his life and faith, for his many years of faithful service, both in Railway Street and in the church extension of St. Columbus. We commit to your compassion and comfort his family, his wife Susan, who has cared for him so faithfully and diligently during his illness. We pray too for his sons William and Colin, his daughters-in-law Rosemary and Grania, and the grandchildren Aaron and Kyle and Thomas and Sarah and the whole family circle. May they be assured of your love and your presence with them and the love and prayers of the church family in Railway Street. Grant that they would experience you to be their refuge and strength, their very present help in their time of trouble. And may they know the love of Christ, who through death has conquered death and in rising again has opened up the gates of everlasting life. Father, we pray too for Stephen and Angelina Kyan and their work among the Samburu and Turkana people in northern Kenya. We thank you for what is now over 30 years of faithful missionary service in this land, the trust and the respect that they have earned and the relationships they have built with the local people. Strengthen and equip them for the many challenges they face day by day. Lord, we've heard how that drought in northern Kenya is really hitting home, particularly for those struggling to find grazing land for their livestock. We pray for rains to come in season to water and soften the earth and bring forth new life. Lord, you know that the Kyans are ministering in a land, in a community where there are alternative worldviews and belief systems that still exert strong influences. You know that few families put biblical values above cultural expectations. In many ways, Lord, just a mirror of our own land. But as the drought continues and people face hardship, may it cause them to question some of those beliefs and to see just how empty and powerless they are, and to find instead the true hope and power that comes through Jesus Christ. We continue to pray for an increased interest in gaining literacy skills. We give thanks for a committed and passionate teacher locally. And we pray that people will get the bigger picture of the loving God and break free from the past as they grasp faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for increased attendance at the monthly seminars and pray that those Bible truths being taught will be applied and will impact everyday life. So Lord, hear our prayers and encourage the Kyans as they continue to serve you. Hear all our prayers which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I encourage the young folks here with us who normally are in youth church? I know we do things differently here, but could I encourage you to do what your parents are now going to do? And if you don't see your parents do it, give them a wee nudge, make sure they do it. Let's open our Bibles, folks. I know you're working on Hebrews in youth church. We're in Daniel today. We're in Daniel chapter 2. So look this passage up. Look it up on your phones. Or look it up in the Bible. Maybe better to use the Pew Bibles, because then you'll not be tempted to use the phones for something else. Then keep your Bible or your phone on this Bible passage and try to listen and follow along, because we're going to work through these verses and see what they mean, see what they have to say to us. So we're reading from verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Earlier this week, Open Doors published the World Watch List for 2022. This sets out where faith in Jesus Christ costs the most. The 50 countries where Christians face the most severe persecution. The headline news, if you like, is that another country has finally knocked North Korea off the number one spot. And you know, if it can topple North Korea, then the situation for Christians in that land is critical. Anybody here the new country at number one? Afghanistan, particularly as a result of the retreat of the Western powers and the collapse of the government and the Taliban taking control. We're going to be, as we've done in the past, we're going to be working through many of those countries and praying for them over the coming weeks and months. In these countries, there is a fierce conflict between opposing worldviews and belief systems. Most of these countries live either under secular totalitarian governments or strong Islamic governments, and in either of these contexts, to articulate the belief that Jesus is Lord is to encounter conflict and live in a society where often fear and helplessness and brutality abide. They are, if you like, the extreme modern-day equivalents of Babylon for Daniel and his fellow exiles. Last time we saw how these four young exiles have excelled. The king has found them to be 10 times better than all his other advisors. They've been taken into the king's service, and so you would think they have it made. Life will be pretty cushy from now on. What chapter 2 of Daniel shows us is that life can be very precarious when you work in the court of an absolute ruler. They're about to be reminded how dangerous it is living in Babylon and how quickly and easily such employment can be terminated on the whim of the king. I want you to see with me three things here this morning. First of all, God disturbs a king. God disturbs a king. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Because that's what we find. King Nebuchadnezzar is disturbed. He may be the absolute ruler of the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, and his court in Babylon demonstrates his power and his wealth and his splendor in every conceivable way. But the reality was, at the end of the day, no matter what the royal propaganda, he was just a man. He was subject to the same fears and insecurities as anyone else. Nebuchadnezzar has been disturbed by a recurring dream. And his mind has been so troubled by this recurring dream, he now cannot sleep at all. He might be the mightiest ruler in the face of the earth, but he is reduced to an anxious and bad-tempered insomniac by this dream. Now, we don't get to hear about the contents of this dream until the second half of the chapter, so we're not going to look at that until a couple of weeks' time. The first half of the chapter presents this dream as a mystery that nobody is able to solve, and so throughout this first half of the chapter, tension is rising, as are the stakes. And we're reminded that Babylon is not a safe place to be. It's a place of fear. It's a place of helplessness. It's a place of brutality. Folks, in our modern world today, dreams are considered to be the gateway to the inner world, the workings of our mind. They inform us in visual language about repressed experiences, about anxieties and other processes of the unconscious. Now, I still don't understand what that dream that I had a few weeks ago, what that was saying. But could I just let you know, that colleague is safe and well, folks. They're grand. But our dreams do have the power to unsettle and disturb us. But for the people of the ancient world, the realm of dreams was viewed very differently. For them, dreams provided a window into the world of the gods. And so the dream was to have a communication from the gods. And so dreams were thought to be shadows that the future cast in front of itself, tipping its hand to give insight into what lay ahead. And so the interpretation of that dream was vitally important in order that someone could take whatever steps could be taken to counteract those events if they were unpleasant, or at least to prepare for them. And so for kings, for rulers in the ancient world, it was especially important, as the fate of their kingdom might rest on their understanding of the dream. Now, it will be revealed in the course of this chapter that this is indeed a divine message, but it's not from any of the Babylonian gods, of course. None of those gods that Nebuchadnezzar was familiar with. This is the God of heaven. This is the God of Daniel, who once again is at work in his sovereign power. The King of heaven has sent this dream that has so disturbed the peace of this earthly king. God disturbs a king. Secondly, God dismisses worldly wisdom. The fears of the kings, the helplessness belongs to those who are called in to interpret the king's dream. Because dreams were taken so seriously, ancient rulers had a collection of magicians and astrologers and enchanters whose job it was to decipher and interpret the dreams of a king. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls together his magicians and astrologers in order to get to the root of what this disturbing dream is all about. Now, ordinarily, the king would tell the wise men the dream, and they would go away, consult their books, and come back with an agreed interpretation. And archaeological digs in Babylon and Egypt have unearthed a large number of these dream manuals that contained long lists of dreams and their meanings. So once you were in the possession of the contents of a dream, the interpretation could easily be found, they thought, by consulting these books. And so these astrologers respond, "O king, live forever. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." But as we see, Nebuchadnezzar is already determined not to make it easy for them. This king's in a volatile mood. When this king gets disturbed, his subjects can expect that they will be disturbed too. And look at what he tells them in verse 5. "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." He's decided he wants his astrologers not only to interpret their dream. First of all, they have to tell him what his dream was. He's not going to do that for them. And so these astrologers, no difficulty, if the king tells them the dream, they'll go away, they'll consult their books, they'll come back with an interpretation for that. But without knowing the contents of the dream, the helplessness and the powerlessness of these astrologers and magicians is revealed. Now, it could be that Nebuchadnezzar's unorthodox demands reflects the exhausted and troubled mood of a king. Or it could be that he already suspects that these advisors are frauds and quacks anyway. And the king believes this dream to have an important message divinely given. He wants to make sure he gets the right interpretation. How is the king to know that it is the correct one? Well, if these advisors can first of all tell him what the dream was, then the king will know that their claims to have access to special knowledge is authentic. And the king will then know that the interpretation they give is correct. And there's a carrot and a stick held out here to motivate them. The stick is, if you do not tell me the dream and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your houses will be turned into piles of rubble. It's great working for an absolute ruler, isn't it? The carrot that is held out is this: tell me the dream and explain it. You'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. They are now really motivated and focused. The reward for success is desirable, but the penalty for failure is death. And once more, look at verse 7. They reply, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Carrot's gone, only the stick is left. If they cannot deliver what the king demands, then their lives are forfeit. You almost feel sorry for them, don't you? You almost feel sorry for these magicians and astrologers as they're revealed to be completely helpless. Completely helpless. Look at their complaint to the king in verse 10. There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. These so-called wise men are stumped. Only the gods, they say, can fulfill this demand. And as they acknowledge, they have no contact with the gods. The assumption is that these gods of Babylon are far removed from people on earth. Now, why does the biblical writer of Daniel want us to hear these words? Why does he want us to hear these words? Because these words are a confession of the failure and the powerlessness of their worldview and their belief system. God is dismissing worldly wisdom by showing just how limited it is. He is showing that it has no real answers. It has no real power. Showing that life is a dead-end street unless you have a God who discloses what the future holds. And so while these Jewish exiles may well have been impressed by all the trappings and splendor of the Babylonian court that they're serving in, they're being told in reality underneath the appearances, this is empty, this is dark. However, the astrologers, while helpless, they're still facing the ultimatum of a disturbed, sleep-deprived king who holds the power of life and death over them. There are no checks and balances here. If Nebuchadnezzar says your head comes off, your head comes off. And this king is too anxious, too exhausted, and too used to getting his own way to listen to logic. And so here we see the brutality of Babylon, verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Daniel and his friends are also included in this command because they're also among the king's advisors. The situation has got incredibly serious. It's all very well to be in positions of power and influence as Daniel and his friends are, but now you see just how precarious such a position is. Your job security rests in the lap of a king who can take your life in a heartbeat if the king is having a bad day. Daniel and his friends are caught up here in a conflict. between two different kingdoms and worldviews. They represented a view of the world in which there's only one God and he's the rightful ruler of the world. But here in Babylon, they are surrounded by different beliefs and worldly wisdom, a place of many different gods, just as we find ourselves in such a society today. But for Daniel and his friends, this has just become a matter of life and death. And here in Nebuchadnezzar's decree, we see what happens when insecurity and anger and power combine. It is a brutal response to condemn to death all his advisors because they cannot do something that is humanly impossible. And yet, if we know history, it's not an unusual form of behavior for a powerful ruler. Sure, a few weeks ago we looked at King Herod and the massacre of the infants in Bethlehem. And often these excesses and atrocities of rulers reveal the fact that in their deepest hearts they realize that they are not really in control of anything at all. Think about it. Nebuchadnezzar is the absolute ruler of the mightiest nation on earth, but here he is reduced to the same fear and helplessness of any other human being when we realize that despite what we thought, we are not in control of our lives. We're not in control. Nebuchadnezzar is used to being the master of his destiny. He's used to being the master of all that he surveys. So we shouldn't be surprised when a king, and he's constantly told this by his subjects about how powerful and great and significant he is, that he is rendered so insecure by this nightmare and prompted to extreme action by his lack of control over events. Folks, we can still see that insecurity and fear manifested in our world today. We've been living through such a time. The onset of COVID and the unprecedented restrictions on our freedom that followed brought home to us the reality that we are not in control of our lives. That came as quite a shock to many of us, didn't it? Think back 2 years ago. Plans that we had carefully made, fully expecting them to come to pass, evaporated before our eyes. And alongside that realization that we're not in control was the generation of an incredible level of fear that many are still living with. But the truth is, the COVID pandemic also caught our leaders as unprepared as the rest of us. Those who were in positions of power needed to give the impression that they were in control and that they knew what to do, when in actuality, no one knew what to do for sure. They, like we, suddenly realized they were not in control. And our rulers turned to what passes for the equivalent of Nebuchadnezzar's astrologers and enchanters. They turned to their scientific advisors and said, "Interpret this situation for us." And despite their perceived knowledge and wisdom, many of the models we know that these scientific advisors produced over the last 2 years have proved to be very wide of the mark, particularly those catastrophic forecasts they made before Christmas while they argued for another lockdown. Folks, just as back in Nebuchadnezzar's day, the world's wisdom and belief system often normally has no real answers. It has no real power. We can be impressed by the trappings and splendors of worldly power and wisdom today, but God is saying to us that in reality it's empty and it's dark. It is no real understanding of the nature and the needs of humanity, nor the true nature of this world. How can it when it denies the existence of the one true God who created and controls all things? The truth is, friends, that life is a dead-end street without a God who's able to give us real wisdom and power. God troubles a king. God dismisses worldly wisdom. And thirdly, finally, God discloses the secret. God discloses the secret. The helplessness and the panic of the devotees of pagan religion in Babylon is contrasted by the calm and measured actions of Daniel and his companions. They too are under a sentence of death, but you don't see Daniel panicking. Look at verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Don't miss those words. Those are important. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Daniel is the first person in this whole chapter so far to speak with wisdom and tact. The royal advisors lacked wisdom, and whatever positive qualities Nebuchadnezzar did possess, tact was certainly not among them. How I wish that we had leaders today who could speak with wisdom and tact. When Daniel understands what has transpired, he goes to the king. He asks for time to do what the king has asked. Then he returns and meets with his fellow Judean exiles, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and they do what God's people should always do when faced with events that are beyond our ability and control. What do we do? What are we meant to do? We bring them to the God of heaven in prayer. Verse 18. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They have a prayer meeting. And God graciously answers their prayer that very night. God discloses the secret to Daniel. Now, we've already been told at the end of chapter 1 that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, quite possibly, this is going to be the first time Daniel demonstrates this ability. Otherwise, it's very hard to understand why he wasn't in the throne room with the royal advisors in the first place. But don't miss the fact that it is God who has given him this ability. It's God who gives him the vision that night. Daniel possesses real wisdom, unlike the wise man, but it's not a worldly wisdom. It is the wisdom that comes from above. But notice what happens. Notice what happens. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. What does he do? He runs off to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I've got it, O king. No, that's not what he does. He takes time to praise God for revealing it to him. Folks, we often pray for deliverance from our trials. And God in his grace often gives us that. But how often is it we fail to return thanks to God? 9 out of 10 lepers healed by Jesus didn't come back to say thank you. They went on their way rejoicing that their problems had been resolved, eager to get on with their life. And we can easily do the same, and we forget the one from whom our deliverance has come. Not so Daniel. He takes the time to praise God for the awesome deliverance he's received before he brings the answer to the king. And so in verses 20 to 24, we have this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving, which reveals so much about our God and his nature and demonstrates just how superior he is to the so-called God of the Babylonians and to all those idols and gods in our society today. Let's read it together. Verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Back in chapter 1, we saw the truth that God was present with his people, even in exile in Babylon. Chapter 2, we see that God is not just present, he's at work. He's at work among his people in Babylon. And Daniel praises God for his sovereignty. As Dale Ralph Davis observes, we are shown the contrast between the pagan driven by fear and darkened by ignorance versus a God who reveals and discloses what is coming both in the muck and climax of history. The Lord alone possesses the power to control world events. The future does not rest in the hands of these so-called Babylonian gods. Their gods are empty idols with no power to bless or to curse. Rather, it is the Lord who's in control. He raises up kings and then deposes them. He sets the times and the seasons for every activity under heaven. But friends, by and large, men and women in Lisburn today stand on pagan ground. They have no sure light on the future. They've no idea of where human life and history are leading, and so they are often as troubled and helpless as King Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors. Christians, by contrast, we know that there is a God who knows and who directs the course of history. And what a comfort for Israel in exile to learn, as verse 22 tells them, he knows what lies in darkness. He knows what lies in darkness. Friends, God not only knows, but he has the power to do something about it. And that would give the Judean exiles, and it gives us hope for the future. God still knows what lies in darkness today. Whether that is the world-shaking events of history or the very difficult personal situations that you may be facing today. And still Ralph Davis says, he says this, you can walk into the future with a God like that, who shows you that history is moving forward toward his unshakable kingdom, and who assures you that even though you may have many personal uncertainties, you follow a God who knows what is in the darkness, so you can keep going with hope and without fear. And so we can do that. While the world panics, when its wisdom fails in the face of global pandemics or the continual warnings of climate catastrophe, or when we're faced with our own individual troubles and anxieties, he knows what lies in darkness. So bring your troubles and your anxieties to him today. And put your hand into his hand and trust him to lead you through the darkness into his wonderful light. God discloses the secret. True wisdom and power belong to God. And ultimately, where do we see the wisdom and power of God most clearly demonstrated? It's not here in Daniel chapter 2. This is looking forward. We see it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it on the cross. The wise men of Babylon complain that the gods do not live among men. The truth that we hold to is the opposite. There is a God in heaven who has come to earth in flesh and who has lived among men. He has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he has also disclosed to you and me the secret of his will. Isn't that extraordinary? We still live in a world with conflict between competing wisdoms and worldviews. But as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We preach Christ crucified. There the wisdom and power of God is revealed. That's still a message that seems like foolishness to those who consider themselves wise in this world. But in God's purpose, Christ reveals both the power and the wisdom of God. And as Paul then writes to the Ephesian believers, and he has made, just listen how extraordinary this is. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God has disclosed the secret to us. We know what is going on in this world. At the center of God's purposes for this world is his determination to reconcile all things to himself, including you and me, through Jesus Christ. And so it is absolutely vital that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we are faithfully following and serving him. So let me ask you this morning, are you? Are you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you faithfully following him and serving him? If you don't, you need to talk to me about it, or talk to Heidi about it, talk to somebody about it. Can I leave the world's wisdom? Got to embrace that divine wisdom that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. God was working through Daniel and his friends as they took on the worldview and the false gods of Babylon and shows them to be counterfeit and powerless. And we do the same in our day as we proclaim the gospel. When we share with people the great news about who God is and what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, and they respond and accept him, God is again demonstrating that he is real and active, and that the revealed wisdom and power of God are seen in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's still able to turn people away from idols to serve the true and living God. So friends, let's be very wary of the wisdom of this world. Let's be very wary of all the counterfeit gods that are out there and that we are tempted to follow from day to day. Outwardly, they can look and seem impressive, but ultimately they are powerless and empty. They offer us no real answers or hope. That is like Daniel and his friends seek the wisdom and power that is found only in the God of heaven and has been made known to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, many centuries later, in many ways the situation is the same. Like Daniel and his companions, we live in a society where there are many other gods, where there are other worldviews, where our belief in the God of heaven, the one who created all and is in control of all, is dismissed. And you know, Lord, we often face the same temptations to buy into the wisdom of this world, to follow the idols that our society follows. Keep us from that, Lord. Help us to realize and to understand how empty and powerless they are, to realize that wisdom and power belong to you, to realize that you have revealed this to us in Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ you have revealed to us your secret, Lord. You have revealed to us the mystery of your will, that you are working to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, let us ensure today as we examine our own heart to be assured that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As we go into a new week, to be committed, Lord, to following and serving him, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel that, Lord, shows up these counterfeit gods for who they are and dismisses the worldly wisdom in favor of that divine wisdom that's revealed in Christ. So, Father, go with us as we go into this week. Empower and equip us to live for you and to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, we sing a song that's very familiar to us. We've sung it often. I hope you realize where it comes from. It is a paraphrase of that prayer that Daniel prays there in chapter 2. We finish our services. We acknowledge with Daniel that truth. Surely our God is the God of gods. And say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.